of her ninth-floor condominium when she got dizzy and fell over her balcony. She was sinking fast. This fall was about less than 3 seconds down 9 stories, 100 feet. And remarkably, she never touched the ground. She managed to fall right in the center of one of those like forest green door canopies, like at the perfect spot that it actually bent the thing perfectly around her like a little cocoon, and she was hanging there just a few feet from the ground and was able to walk away and just say, my shoulder hurts a little bit. unbelievable, right? In fact, a lot of people were commenting on this going, oh my goodness, this the odds of her hitting the perfect thing, right, of falling out of a 9-story building are so infinitesimally small that a lot of people are calling it miraculous, right? Well, today we are going to look at a definitely miraculous rescue, the rescue of Jonah, who also was sunk. And so I invite you to turn your Bibles to page 654. We're going to pick up the story here. I've really been enjoying the Jonah series. Jonah is a lot like us. And, first God says, Jonah, go, embrace my mission, be my man. And Jonah says, not a chance, man, I'm running the other way, right? And last week we looked at the consequences of that, the really negative consequences that disobeying God always brings. And we kind of had fun with the storm and the franticness and the craziness that would have felt like. Remember of the screaming and the yelling and the wind and all of this. And all of a sudden, Jonah gets thrown overboard. And for Jonah, all of the loud craziness all of a sudden became completely silent, right? Right? It's as if God had to stop him to get his attention. He was finally alone with his God there in the water. And sometimes God has to do that to get our attention too. And so let's pick up the story in verse 17 of Jonah 1. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and 3 nights. By the way, that verse I think has been fought about more than just about any other verse in Scripture. Which, some have said, see, the Bible's so dumb. You guys are such dummies. Why do you believe a book that talks about, this kind of thing? The other side has collected evidence, saying, no, it really could happen. There's huge whales or sharks that live in the Mediterranean Sea. There's quite a few documented cases of people or animals surviving up to 2 days even in a whale. And some people have defended why that can work, because your heart rate slows when it gets cold, you don't need as much oxygen, and maybe it was stuck in a part of the oral cavity or something of the whale, and the whale surfaces for oxygen. There's different, this fighting about it. Some argue Jonah couldn't have survived. This is just he must have died and that God must have raised him, etc. And there's all kinds of stuff we could spend time on, but here's the deal. I love what this one commentator said. He said, if God can easily toss the wind around to make a storm when he wants to, miraculously rescuing someone from drowning via a fish is no great feat either. The God that is in Scripture, that has revealed himself in countless ways, is all-powerful, right? If he can create a universe, I think he can rescue a guy from a fish, right? And who knows the exact method of how he did it, okay? Another guy said, don't focus on the great fish and lose sight of the great God. Jonah should have been dead. Our great God saved his life. And God had a great sense of humor, I think, in how he did it. It was very creative discipline, was it not? As Jonah got enrolled in God's school here and educated there. The belly of a fish wasn't a pleasant place to live, but it was a good place to learn. And it reminds me of a friend of mine that down in Chicago. They had a preteen girl a while back that they just was not responding to any discipline measures that they gave her. And so they finally decided, okay, this is what we're going to do. If you disobey in the same way that you were, whatever, then I'm going to pick your clothes for tomorrow, and I'm going to do it blindfolded. And let me tell you, that worked for her. She really did not like wearing odd, crazy outfits to church. I'm sorry to all you preteens who I just gave your moms good ideas. But the creative discipline, that's what God is using here with Jonah. How gross, right? To be swallowed by a fish, getting dunked in fish spit and slime and decomposing fish and getting all that in your mouth and all of that. It reminds me of that old show, Fear Factor. I was looking online. Here's a little clip of some guys going through a pool of festering, decomposing fish and having to grab these big tunas and carry them through this thing. There's another video here of they're in a pit of hagfish, which are really slimy, and they're having to relocate all these hagfish. And then here's another one with this poor soul being covered in fish guts, and having to eat them. Here's the deal, right? I should have warned you before I showed you these videos this morning. But that's what Jonah was at, right? I mean, this was an ordeal. I mean, this guy, this was not like he was chilling like, you know, Pinocchio or Geppetto, right? You know, hanging out in the center of the whale. This was disgusting, unspeakably awful, painful, long, desperate. You can imagine him fighting for breath and trying to survive. I'm terrified, no doubt, being in some internal cavity of some sea creature. Actually, the Hebrew was really vague on where and what he was in. Okay, he didn't even know, right? He was all of a sudden swallowed by something, right? And so this is about as low as it gets. I mean, Jonah had been seated in first class on his way to Tarshish, but this was economy at best, right? Coming back. I mean, this is bad. This is the bottom of the barrel, the pit. And when we turn our back on God, the only direction we can go is down. My question for you guys is, what do you do when you're in the pit? What do you do? When you've made some bad decisions, you're reaping some consequences from those. Now what? Where do you go from there? Jonah's been a bad example so far, but today he becomes a good example. He gives us four things to do when we're sunk. All right, look with me at chapter 2, verse 1. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. Jonah prayed, finally, right? Last week we talked about how everybody was praying on the ship except Jonah. But now he prays. It takes some suffering, but he turns back to God. And that's the first thing to do when we're sunk, is turn to God. To stop running from him and come back to him. You know, we're not told everything Jonah prayed here, but surely it included, okay, God, now I'll go to Nineveh, right? please give me another chance. Today you may feel like you're a million miles from God, like you're so deep in the crud that you're in that God would never hear you, almost like you're buried in the belly of a fish, in the middle of an ocean. But the truth is, God heard Jonah's prayer, and Jonah, and God will hear your prayer. So let's pray to him. Let's admit our sin. Let's apologize. Let's ask for forgiveness. Let's ask for his help to change. Scripture here reminds us that even prophets need to repent sometimes. Right? So do we. We need to repent too. We struggle with the same thing that Jonah struggled with specifically too, don't we? Loving our neighbor. God said, love your neighbor. Go serve them in the way that I want you to. And Jonah said, no, I don't really want to love my neighbor. I just want to do my own thing. In fact, one commentator said, we should tremble when we read of the seriousness with which God took such an attitude in his servant Jonah, and when we see the severity with which he exposed and healed it. As we look out on a world so unevangelized, should we not be sharing in his prayer of recommitment? Guys, God took severe measures, right, to get Jonah to serve him and embrace his mission in this world. And it's a scary question, right? To think about what kind of severe measures he will take for each one of us to get us to do that. So let's not ask it. Let's just obey him. How's that? Let's just do what he wants, right? The scripture says that repentance is basically turning around and going back the way you came. You know, it's like that prodigal son who ran away from home. Guess what? When he repented, he had to take the same path home. turning back, going back the same way you came. Jonah wept his way back to the presence of God, as one person said. And we see his prayer here in verse 2 and following. Actually, before we get into his prayer here in verse 2, we're not sure if this was a well-known psalm that Jonah had memorized and that he quoted while he was going into the deep, or if he wrote this psalm after the whole ordeal, or if the basic content of his prayer was later stylized into a psalm here in these next few verses. But whatever the case, it's powerful. And I tend to think it's the latter, by the way, that this was the basic content of Jonah's prayer, but this was written later, after the ordeal, after verse 10, which says that the Lord commanded the fish and it vomited Jonah out onto dry land. That's when I think the poem was written, sometime after then. And by the way, again, God's humor, right? Getting vomited by a fish. I mean, that's funny. I don't care where you're from or who you are, what culture you are. Getting puked out by a fish is funny stuff, right? And God knew that. He was rescuing him, again, through a very creative, disciplinary means. And you know, sometimes God's grace comes in surprising ways, doesn't it? Sometimes it comes in strange shapes and smells. Sometimes God's grace smells like fish, like it did for Jonah, right? And or worse, or like fish puke, right? I almost entitled this message A Second Chance Spew, but I decided not to. But anyway, let's dig into the prayer here. Verse 2, okay? He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever." Such a poetic way to look at suffering here. I mean, he talks about what he experienced physically, the current swirling, the waves crashing and engulfing, the sinking way, way, way down to the bottom of the sea, what he calls the roots of the mountains, and the seaweed even being wrapped around his head. He speaks of the emotional suffering that he had during this trauma, the distress, which also could be translated anxiety. He felt trapped where he was. He mentioned feeling he'd been banished from God's sight and that the earth beneath barred him forever. It was almost like he thought he would die locked up in this watery prison with the fish's teeth as the bars holding him in. He mentions the grave in verse 2. The original Hebrew word there is Sheol, which that and the word in verse 6 for pit both signify the grave or the realm of the dead. There's debate over what exactly they meant in the Old Testament by this realm of the dead business. Was it more, you know, did they think about another world or did they think about a grave? And so actually when he said the earth beneath barred me in forever, in the original language it may have had a double meaning, including that the gates of hell have prevailed against me, clanging shut with a terrible finality. How horrifying is that, right? That Jonah may have thought that he was literally on his way to hell in this moment while he was in the water and being swallowed and not sure what was going on. I mean, the awful significance of being rejected by God had dawned upon him. I had a dream like that once. It was horrible. It was terrifying. That this wasn't a dream for Jonah. He thought, he literally, the language hints that he thought maybe he was on his way to hell. But here's the crowning verses of the passage. Look at me at verse 6. "But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple." And then he summarizes the lesson he learned. Look with me at verse 8. He said, "Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs." Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. By the way, the worthless idols there in the original Hebrew language is literally empty nothings. Okay? What's less than empty? You know, empty nothing. I guess. Right? It's a poetic way to say they're worthless, right? If you give your life to anything except God, it will be worthless. Take it from Jonah. When he held on to his empty nothings, he almost lost everything for eternity. But when he turned to God, look what he finds there in verse 8. Did you see that? What did he say he found? Verse 8? Grace. Grace. Grace that would be there. Grace that smelled like fish, but grace nonetheless. God has been educating Jonah. Jonah learns his lesson, which brings us to our second thing to do when we're sunk this morning, and that is to learn your lesson. God wants us to learn our lessons along the way, right? Not repeat the same cycles over and over. I've learned plenty of hard lessons in my life. I've learned that you don't leave scissors out for kids to find, or they will cut off their hair, or worse. I've learned that you don't shake a baby up and play with them and hold them above your face and smile real big and they puke in their mouth. I've learned a lot of hard lessons about sin, too. Pride and lust and workaholism and anger, and the list goes on of things I've learned the hard way. I came across some funny videos of some squirrels learning things the hard way, not learning their lesson. These people were sick of their squirrels getting into their bird feeders, so they set up squirrelapults. And the squirrels just kept coming back for more. They're just like, food. I want the food. What is this white thing? Woo! Right? This next video is another one of some other person on their thing. And this is awesome because you get to see the back view. Little boogers getting flung crazy far. But yeah, they just keep coming back. Like, maybe it's a different squirrel, I don't know. But they just keep finding. What's in here? This looks pretty good. I think I'm going to do this. Right? They're still running afterwards. Don't worry. This is not like gory or something, right? We're like the squirrels, right? We don't learn our lessons very quickly. We keep getting attracted by the bait of sin. But all of it is just empty nothings. Guys, can I ask, what lesson has God been trying to teach you? You know? What cycles have you been repeating or struggling with? That God wants you to, He wants you to be a quick learner so you don't have to keep getting flung like the squirrels, right? Or swallowed like Jonah. Our idols are worthless, but the Lord, on the other hand, He gives grace. That's what Jonah said. So you have a choice. An idol or grace. Hebrew is chesed, steadfast, faithful love, mercy, loving kindness, covenant love. Jonah experienced this kind of love firsthand. The grace of the storm, the grace of the dice. Remember we talked about that? The grace of the fish, the grace of God miraculously saving his life, and the grace of getting thrown up onto land for a second chance. Grace after grace after grace. And look what he did about it in verse 9. Verse 9 says, "But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you, God. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." And he's so happy about being rescued. He recognizes, God, you're the one who saves. Literally, salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation comes from the Lord. He's the one who's in charge of salvation. He's the one who gives it to who he wants to. Which, by the way, he's going to give it to the Ninevites, which is going to be a sticky issue, right, coming up. But he's the one who saves. And Jonah had probably memorized that in catechism, right? Yahweh is the Savior or whatever. But now he knows it personally, right? It's real to him now. And he declares it with thankfulness. Guys, can I ask you, is that real for you? Did you memorize something once in Sunday school about God being the Savior, or have you experienced that in your life? Have you found him to be the rescuer of you, your sins? And you personally receive that salvation by trusting in Jesus? By the way, God wants to save you. He cares about you. No matter how far you've been, no matter foolish, rebellious, just like Jonah, we get another chance after chance after chance. His grace is the best, isn't it? It's the best. You know, I love that verse. My prayer for you guys, is for all of us, is that same prayer in Ephesians 3, that we would be rooted in love and would grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, that we would be filled with all God's fullness. Because this week, as I've been driving around Berlin, it's been like a jungle out there, man. It's like a whole bunch of people intoxicated. I don't know if you guys noticed this week. Mostly people with trailers. But like, you're driving along and all of a sudden people are stopping out of the blue, right? Pulling over, going slow and weird and drifting, right? Why? They're intoxicated not with beer, but with a different four-letter word. F-R-E-E, right? Free stuff all over the road, right? This big trash week in Berlin. Everybody loves free. And grace is free. We love free. And God offers his free grace to us through Jesus' sacrifice. And you don't have to earn it. Even when you're being completely hard-headed, like Jonah, grace is still free. Jonah was alive when he didn't deserve to be. He had earned death as his punishment. But he experienced grace, and he knew it, and he was blown away. He was super grateful, so he thanked and praised God deeply from the heart, which brings us to our third lesson to learn from Jonah this morning, is to praise him for his grace. So anybody else here who've experienced grace? Anybody else who's been stubborn, fought God when you shouldn't have, maybe reluctant, indifferent, selfish? Bible says the payment for disobeying God is death, physical death and eternal death in hell. Yet the Bible says that the Lord loved us so much that he volunteered to take our penalty. He said, I don't want them to suffer. I'll take their punishment for them. That's what Jesus did on the cross. He's volunteered. That's worth praising, don't you think? God never gave up on Jonah. He never gives up on us. He went to tremendous lengths to get Jonah to serve him, didn't he? And if you think about your own story, man, that's true for me, how many times I've run and how many times God has kept pursuing me and bringing me back. I like what one Bible guy said. He said, it is solely because of grace that any of us are serving him today. God is determined that his servants will serve him no matter what it costs him and no matter what it may cost them. He will go to great lengths to make us fruitful and faithful children. He does not give up on his designs for our lives. He said, pause and marvel at the lengths which God goes for his children and the efforts he is willing to make for them. He will go to any lengths to bring us into the center of his will, no matter what the price may be. Few things are more wonderful or more awesome. Love that. You know, have you praised him for that recently? If you've thought about that God hasn't, he's never left you. Oh, shoot, did I miss God's will for my life? He keeps pulling you back. Nope, he's faithful. Jonah sang his thanks. You know, this poem came out of thankfulness. There's all kinds of ways to express our praise to God, right? Some of you guys have been building in praise to the Lord out here on Saturdays, right? Some of us have been cooking for Jesus or doing all kinds of different things. But here, Jonah also offers sacrifices to God in verse 9. Sacrifices. Those were costly gifts, right? Usually included one of the best animals of the flock for a fellowship offering and then some cakes and stuff for a thanks offering. Costly, okay? It was expensive to praise God sometimes. But guess what? God's worthy of that. He's worthy of our financial gifts. Giving to him and his work is one way to say thank you and for your incredible grace. He's worth thanking in every way, verbally, musically, financially, energetically, and obediently. Which brings us to our last need of our passage today, and that's the need to obey him. Jonah turned, Jonah learned, Jonah praised, and then Jonah obeyed. Do you see in verse 9 what he said? He said, what I have vowed, I will make good. And a few verses later, we see him going to Nineveh. You know, God calls us to do the same thing. Turn back to him. Learn from our mistakes. You know, learn the lesson of how everything is empty nothings compared to him. Experience his grace. Praise him for his grace. And then turn from our sin and not just walk away and forget everything, but obey. Grace is not meant to enable us, guys, but to change us. You know, do you have patterns of sin that God wants to change? One time we were moving stuff around at my house. We were relocating things. And one of my kids, who shall remain nameless so that I don't embarrass them, one of my kids says, wait, you can't put that there in that corner. That's where the baby always goes to cry after I hurt them. Blank, right? It sounds like you're saying that you intend to continue to hurt your sibling in such a way that you need this, right? Don't screw up my patterns, parents. We've got this thing going, and it works. I hurt him, he cries in that corner, right? And we do the same thing with God, right? We say, back off our patterns, God. Don't rearrange my life. We have got my pattern. And God says, you know, sorry. The furniture's being moved. You know, I want to change you. I want to alter the landscape of your life. Guys, will we let him? Will we let him? The easy way or the hard way? If you want to talk or need some extra prayer this week, our leaders will be available back in this corner again. It's a few leaders if you want somebody to pray with you. Again, they won't be weird, but we'll just be encouraging and prayerful. I want to close with a story from a book called Unbroken, about the story of Olympic runner and World War II POW survivor Louis Zamperini. Maybe some of you have seen the movie. It says, as a young teenager living in Southern California, Louis was known for causing trouble. Thieving was his hobby, especially if the loot was food. Louis was often in trouble at school for brawling and cared nothing about getting good grades. His poor Italian immigrant parents worried about him. They tried to reel him in. And Louis tried to make up for it by scrubbing the kitchen floor, overhauling the engine of his family's sedan, and giving away the goods he stole. Helen Brand wrote, Louis would give away anything, whether it was his or not. And Louis's older brother Pete tried to reform him by getting Louis to run track, but even that seemed to fail. And one day, Louis got angry about doing a chore and decided to run away. His parents pleaded with him to stay, but when he refused, they sent him off as lovingly as they knew how. Louis's mother made him a sandwich, and his father held out his hand to give him $2, a great deal of money for their family at the time. Louis took the gifts and left. He and a friend hitchhiked to Los Angeles, and then they jumped a train headed north. But running away was not the adventure Louis hoped for. They barely escaped an oven-like boxcar in which they had been locked. They were caught and forced at gunpoint to leave the train while it was moving. They had to walk for several days, and they wound up sitting on the ground in a rail yard, filthy, bruised, sunburned, and wet, sharing a can of stolen beans. A train went past, and Louis could see passengers sitting comfortably inside. He recalled, I saw beautiful white tablecloths and crystal on the table and food, people laughing and enjoying themselves and eating. And here I was, sitting, shivering, eating a miserable can of beans. And then Hillebrand writes that Louis remembered the money in his father's hand, the fear in his mother's eyes as she offered him a sandwich, and he stood up and headed home. Guys, sometimes grace smells like fish, sometimes it smells like a can of beans. But we learn our lessons the hard way sometimes. And God, the best thing we can do when we found that out is to run back to God. His grace, remember his awesome grace, and run back to him. Don't be like the squirrels, right? The storms he sends are not meant to kill us, but to turn us. I've also got some homework for you guys in your bulletins today. I have some questions in there you can think about and write down later this week as you think about these things. I want to close, too, with just these two verses. God is so loving in how he turns us back. You discipline me because of your faithful devotion to me. May your unfailing love be my comfort. The Lord is both gracious and fair. That is why he teaches sinners the right way to live. Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, you're so good to us. You're so gracious. Lord, help us to remember the dollars in your hand and the sandwich in your hand, as it were, as Louis did. And remember your grace and come back, Lord, to you. God, if there's anybody here today who's never made that decision to say, Jesus, would you forgive my sins? Would you come into my life and change me? Help me to embrace your mission for me in this world. God, I pray that right now they would do that. Lord, for all of us, I pray that we could be people of repentance, people of confession, that we would turn from our sin, turn back to you, and find the joy and the blessing of that, and all of the good blessings that come. And Lord, we thank you that all this is possible because of your grace revealed on the cross. Lord, we celebrate that together now through communion, and we praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.